right, good morning. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to grab them and turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, and before we dive into our text and get going this morning, I thought I would take the first few minutes to describe to you why I believe a sermon series like this is important and what was going on in my heart on why we decided right now to address the topics we're going to be covering over the next several weeks. And in doing so, I also want to set up some ground rules, if you will, for us as we get going due to the nature of these topics and just the highly polarized atmosphere that we're living in today. I know that most of us have opinions on some of these matters, and some of us are pretty passionate about those opinions, and I get that. I just think it's wise at the outset of a series like this to acknowledge a few key factors that we need to keep in mind as we go forward over the next several weeks as we navigate through this series. And I have a couple of requests for you as we get going and engage with the teaching each weekend. First of all, my plan was to preach a series like this. Originally, I was planning it for next fall. I thought we'd be in the middle of a presidential election, and that would probably be the wise and most effective time to do it. But just to be honest with you, over the course of this last year, to use our phrase, chasing sanity, I mean, it's been insane for a while. But just this past year, it just seems like things have gotten crazier and crazier as it relates to the moral and social issues of the day, whether it is refusing to define what a woman is, to our politics becoming God to us, or the conversations that I saw taking place both before and after Roe v. Wade was overturned. And what really got me thinking about this series was, to be honest with you, Pride Month this past June. In seeing what was taking place, and I want you to hear me on this, it wasn't just the celebration of sin. And I want to say to anyone here today and for those watching online that if you are living in a homosexual lifestyle or you know someone who is, maybe some family members or friends, I really hope that if you're here, you will stay engaged with us. We're going to do an entire week on sexuality. And I really want to encourage you to stay with us. Because I want you to know you are loved here at Champion Forest. And while we believe the teaching of Scripture, and that's what we're going to talk about today. In fact, if you're taking notes, I encourage you to write this title down. I've simply called it A Biblical Worldview. And while we see life through the lens of Scripture, and we do, and because of this, we believe that a homosexual lifestyle, as well as any promiscuous lifestyle, let's set that straight, gay or straight, any promiscuous lifestyle is contrary to the teachings of Scripture. And that very same Scripture, though, teaches us that we are to love and we're to care and we're to treat all people as image bearers of God with respect and dignity and kindness and love. And so I say all of this to say it wasn't the celebration of sin that I saw in Pride Month that made me go ahead and say, we got to tackle this and tackle it now. More than that, it was the aggression of the message toward our children and our grandchildren to accept what is taking place as natural and normal. And I just figured if the world was talking about it and bombarding us through media and everything else, then the church ought to be talking about it as well. And so this is my reasoning in preaching a series like this. As a church, and as your pastor, I have a responsibility given to me by God to speak where the Bible speaks. And this is the commitment that I make to you, not only in this series, but every single week. We're gonna stand where the Bible stands. I told our preaching team as we were meeting and talking about these messages this week. I told our deacons earlier on Wednesday when they were meeting, this is what you can expect from me in this series. I'm going to stand on God's word. Now, fair warning in that. For some of you, as it relates to some of these topics, it's not going to be right enough for you. For the others of you, it's not going to be left enough for you. And so, in order to keep my prophetic voice, which is my desire, there is no question that sometime throughout this series, I'm going to disappoint some. I'm going to make some mad. And if I'm doing my job, I'm going to make everyone uneasy at one time or another. Lucky me. And so here are the ground rules. Here are the expectations that I want us to be all in on together as we get this going. A couple of requests up front. Number one is pray. These next several weeks, please make them a matter of prayer, because what we're dealing with here, we're talking about things that are taking place above the surface, but we know under the surface there are unseen forces in the spiritual realm. And you can trace all of their activity back to whom the Bible calls the devil, the adversary, the one who is out to steal, kill, and destroy. And these unseen forces are attempting to lure us away from following God's will and God's design for our life. And so I need you to pray for me as I communicate God's truth, that I would do it in a bold and courageous way, standing on his word, faithful to the scriptures. I need you to pray for you as you hear this, that it wouldn't be like Matthew 13, where Jesus teaches that the word of God was sown like seed, and it fell among paths, and the devil came, the birds came, and they took the seed away, and it didn't plant in people's heart because the devil took it away. We don't want that. So I need you to pray for you. I need us to pray for the unity of our church. You know, one of the things that makes Champion Forest Champion Forest is our diversity. It's beautiful. And if we're not careful, like a big physical family, we as a spiritual family, not everyone holds to the same opinions and viewpoints of these subjects that we're talking about. Not everyone sees things the same way. People were brought up differently, and so therefore they see life differently. And sometimes this can present challenges. And if we're not careful and exercise some spiritual discernment, then it could turn into opposition toward one another. And it can create disunity in some way. And so I want us to pray against this. And I want us to commit right here, right now, to engage in prayer at such a level that we don't simply engage it with the Lord with our minds while we're here, but we engage with our spirit when we're out of here as we address the topics in this series. Second request, and this is a big one. I need you to give grace. Here's what I mean by that. I have 35 to 40 minutes to address a particular subject each week. We're talking about subjects that entire books have been written on. We're talking about subjects that colleges and seminaries spend entire semesters going into. We've got 35 to 40 minutes here. So I'm asking for some grace. Some of you have a great handle on these issues and you're passionate about them and you're ready to jump into the deep end. Others may be introduced to a topic or a subject that we're covering for the very first time. And so I just want to ask for grace on behalf of the preaching team, because there's absolutely no way that we could cover every angle of every subject in 35 to 40 minutes. The best preaching advice I've ever been given was by my daddy, who was a blue-collar brick mason. He was not a preacher. When I started preaching, what he told me is, Jarrett, put it on a shelf where everybody can get it. Don't put it so far up here, people can't reach it. Don't make it so elementary down here that it's simplified. And he said, put it on a shelf where everybody can get it. And that's the hope in this series, that we'll put this on a shelf where everybody can get it. And in this series, if you ever have questions about something that is said or not said, or you want to go deeper into something that we're covering, we've created an email account so you don't flood mine. You go to questions@cfbc.org. And I have a team that will be working on these questions, and our goal is to answer in a prompt way, but more than anything, we will point you to resources that we believe are trustworthy and that we endorse and embrace, that we think will help you as you look at these subjects at a deeper level. And as it relates to giving grace, go back to that big family part, because just because someone doesn't see things the way you see it doesn't make them a bad person. It may be this way for many reasons. It's possible that they have bad information and that's why they see something differently than you. It's possible that they're a new believer, a new convert. We'll talk about this in just a moment, and they're not as far along the discipleship pathway as you are. It could be that you are wrong. Imagine that. The point is, I want us to give grace to one another as we walk through this series. Thirdly, have hope. Now listen, this is not gonna be a doom and gloom series. I know the bumper sets it up that way, but that was just to entice you to get here, all right? There is nothing to be in doom and gloom about. Are you kidding me? This world is going insane, but I just wanna remind you as Christians, God is sovereign and in control, all right? He's not pacing in the heavenlies, wringing his hands, wondering what's gonna happen next. No, he's large and in charge. And as believers, let me just remind you this, we are just passing through. This world is not our home. And so this world we're living in is to make us long for another day, make us long for a greater day. And so as dark as it gets, listen to me, Christians, we got Jesus and we're gonna be okay. He promises that one day he's gonna usher us out via death, or he's gonna receive us again when he comes a second time. Either way, he promises us that he will deliver us and he will reclaim and make all things new once and for all. So as dark as it gets, as insane as it may seem out there, we don't lose hope. God's got this. And then fourth and finally, just a ground rule. I want you to remember the end goal. And I want to remind you what the end goal is. And it's not just for this series. It's for all of life. Our end goal is to bring glory to God. In all that we do, it's to bring glory to God. And so as it relates to this series, we want to bring glory to God in the way that we think about what we see taking place in our world, what we see taking place in our culture. But we also want to bring him glory, and this is very important, in how we engage with others in these issues. We are to be witnesses to those who are far away from God. And so how we engage with others as it relates to these topics is critically important. So if you're taking notes, put in big, bold letters as you're taking notes there, that those that are far from Jesus, do not see life as we do, don't share our same values, put it in big, bold letters. They are not the enemy. They are the mission field. And so, we have to be extremely careful about being so passionate about being right, about being heard on an issue. For some, when you speak or when you pound it out on a keyboard in social media, you are running the very audience away that needs to hear what you're saying because of the posture and tone that you take. What I'm saying is people need to know that we love them more than we love being right. People need to know that we love them more than we love making sure that we get our point across. The end goal is the glory of God. And what brings God more glory than someone who is far from him coming to know him? And so, we want to win people to Jesus, not just win an argument or a discussion. And so, the end goal, bring glory to God by how we think about these issues and how we interact with others as it relates to these issues. And this sets up perfectly our text for the day. A lawyer comes to Jesus and says, what's the single most important law in all of the Torah, in all of the Bible, if you will? Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. Here's the exact question. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. We're going to focus today on what Jesus called the first and great commandment. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and we're going to key in on loving the Lord with all your mind. J.P. Moreland is a Christian philosopher. He wrote a book that was required reading when I was in seminary called Love Your God with All Your Mind, The Role of Reason in the Life of the Soul. And listen to what he writes. If we are going to be wise spiritual people, prepared to meet the crises of our age, we must be a studying, learning community that values the life of the mind. Mark Knoll, Christian historian, research professor, he wrote a book called The Scandal of the Evangelical Mind. Listen to what he writes. If evangelicals do not take seriously the larger world of intellect, we say in effect that we want our minds to be shaped by the conventions of our modern universities and the assumptions of Madison Avenue instead of by God and the servants of God. In other words, in how we think matters. What we allow into our mind matters because how we think will ultimately determine how we live. The choices, the decisions that we make in life flow from what goes on right here in the mind. Now, we know that the mind plays an important role in Scripture. In fact, I'm going to read just a series of verses in staccato-like form to you, and they'll be on the screen. You can write them down, and I like to remind you that the notes that I preach from are on our website on the sermons page. You can download everything that we're talking about here today. I want to read these words to you, and let God's word speak into and over your life as it relates to the role of the mind. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, the Bible says, set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have the divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, that great chapter on the spiritual armor that God gives us. The very first piece of armor that he gives us, chapter 6, verse 17, the first part, take the helmet of salvation. It guards our minds. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and 6. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Now I read these words and set this message up in this way because part of loving the Lord your God with all your mind means having a biblical worldview. To love the Lord your God with all your mind means we are to engage our mind. We are to think about these issues that we're talking about in our context, this series. We're to think about them and see them as God sees them. So at the outset, underscore this, remember it, as Christians, we do not form our views about race and justice, about sexuality or the sanctity of life, about money and possessions, what we should do with them, the problem of evil and suffering. We don't form our opinions or our thoughts as Christians about these things by our experiences, by our feelings or our emotions, by what culture dictates and embraces and says, this is the way you should. None of those things shape or should shape, inform our thoughts on these issues. First and foremost, we have to allow our minds to be shaped by God and His Word. In a very real way, this is what it means to love the Lord your God with all your mind. When you're loving Him with all your mind, you are looking at what takes place in the world and culture around us through the lens of Scripture. It is a biblical worldview. Chuck Colson, in his book, How Now Shall We Live, defines a worldview in this way. It is simply the sum total of our beliefs about the world, the big picture that directs our daily decisions and actions. Merriam-Webster defines worldview as this: a comprehensive conception or apprehension of the world, especially from a specific standpoint. So, we all have a worldview, and in our world, there are competing worldviews, no doubt about it. And so, how can we know with confidence that we have and should embrace and walk in a biblical worldview? Well, for a worldview to be sustainable, for any worldview, regardless of what kind of worldview you hold to or your friends and family members hold to, that worldview has to have some teeth to it. There has to be some merit to it, some weight to it. And how do we determine whether a worldview has merit? Well, it's got to answer some big questions of life. It's got to be able to answer questions like this: where did I come from? What is my purpose? Who am I? What's wrong with the world? Can it be fixed? Where am I going? For any worldview to have any kind of merit, to be worth anything, it has to hold up. It has to answer these big questions of life. And as Christians, when we say we have a God-centered biblical worldview, what we're saying is the Bible answers these questions. Where did we come from? What's our purpose? As Christians, we look to the creation account that's found in Scripture, and we know that we're made in the image of God and we're made to have a relationship with Him. We get that from the Bible. What's wrong with the world? Well, as Christians, a biblical worldview, we look at sin entering into the world and we see the fall of man, and that comes from the Bible here. Well, how can we fix it? Where am I going? As Christians, we look to the Bible and we learn how God, through Jesus, is restoring all things to Himself and will ultimately come and make all things new. And so we hold to a Bible, a biblical worldview, and it just makes sense that if the Bible is solid on the big questions of life, then the Bible will be solid on the big issues that we're confronted with in life. And so, if you've been paying attention at any level, as I've been talking today, you know that I've put a huge emphasis so far on the Bible. What we believe about the Bible is crucial. If we don't believe the Bible is God's Word, then why should we allow our lives to be shaped by it? If we don't believe that the Bible is God's Word, then why would we conform our thinking to what it says? Why would we engage with it at all if it's just another book? The point is, if we're going to center our lives on the Bible, and we're going to base our life and everything that we see going on around us through the lens of Scripture, we better have confidence in the Bible. So as it relates to God's Word, how can we make sure that we have confidence in it? I mean, is this book that we're holding in our hands, is it just a bunch of outdated information with old stories that may be interesting, but it's just an old book? Or is it inspired by God and trustworthy enough for us to build our entire lives upon it and funnel every idea, every movement we see, every feeling and thought we have through it. We've got to answer that question. I was so proud of our spiritual discipleship team at Summit this past weekend. They released a book that we're going to be releasing here over the course of the next few weeks called Next Steps. It's a 6-session book that our team wrote and compiled together. And this began because we saw so many people coming to know Christ over the course of these last 2 years. It's been amazing. And we know that when someone comes to know Christ, and I'm not talking about people who have grown up in the church, I'm talking about people that when you say, turn to the Gospel of John, they couldn't find it in their Bibles if you paid them. I mean, people who are just now receiving Christ. And so you know how important it is that you lay a solid foundation. I mean, Jesus said that if you try to build a house and it's not on a firm foundation, a storm's going to come and that house is going to go away because it's not built on a firm foundation. So we wanted to create a resource that begins to lay a solid foundation for new believers who are receiving Christ for the very first time. And so we're going to make these books available. So if you have someone in your life group that trusts Christ, you can get one of these books and you can take somebody through it in a one-on-one way. It's 6 sessions, but it could take, you know, 9, 10, 11, 12 weeks to get through as you're helping build a foundation in a new believer's life. Well, week 2 in this Next Step book is entitled, Can You Trust the Bible? Because we just know as believers, if we're going to grow in our faith, we got to give ourselves to God's word. And if we don't trust the scriptures, then we've got a problem. And so session 2 is all about building that firm foundation. And I took some points from this Next Step book, session number 2, and I just want to give them to you as it relates to can we trust the Bible? And it just makes an argument for the uniqueness of the Bible. We'll fly through it, just a few reasons. Number 1, I want you to consider the Bible's continuity. This Bible's, it's not an ordinary book. I mean, this Bible written over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different authors, various moods and backgrounds and educations, written in various settings and contexts, written while people are traveling, written by people in dungeons, people in wildernesses. It's written in different times, some time of war, some time of peace, some people writing when they're on top of the world, some people writing when they're in the valley of life. It's written on 3 different continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe, 3 different languages. Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. There's different styles of writing in this book we call the Bible. You have poetry, you have Old Testament law, you have prophecy, parables, letters. Paul uses the word inspired when he talks about God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Look what the Bible says. All scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture breathed out by God, inspired by God, and is profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, knowing first of all that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. We didn't make this up. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's a nautical term. It's a word picture of a wind picking up the sail of a boat and moving that boat along. As human men wrote this Bible, God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, was operating their hands. It's not just unique and inspired, it's powerful. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. I mean, there's nothing like this book. I like to say, when we read this book, it reads us. Jeremiah the prophet recorded what God told him. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29. Listen to how it describes God's word. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? There's something to God's word. No question about it. People read it. You can testify to it. You read it. You take it in, and you are changed from within. There's a uniqueness about it. There's a continuity to it. And from Genesis to Revelation, over the period of 1,500 years or so, there's one common theme, and that is the red, thin bloodline of Jesus that runs from Genesis to Revelation. It's an amazing book. Consider its circulation. Consider its circulation. No other book. It's been translated in more languages, read by more people. This doesn't prove its inspiration, but it's certainly circumstantial evidence that it's unique, that it's different. Not another book comes close to the circulation of the Bible. The Bible's survival. This makes it unique. points toward its inspiration. We've got the earliest manuscripts of any ancient literature, comparatively speaking, than any other ancient literature. It survived persecution. In this book, Next Steps, there's a quote by a minister from the 1800s by the name of H.L. Hastings. Listen to what he wrote regarding the Bible's survival. "Infidels for 1800 years have been refuting and overthrowing this book," speaking of the Bible. "And yet it stands today as solid as a rock. Its circulation increases, and it is more loved and cherished and read today than ever before. So the hammers of the infidels have been pecking away at this book for ages, but the hammers are worn out, and the anvil still endures." I love that. "If this book had not been the book of God, men would have destroyed it long ago. Emperors and popes and kings and priests and rulers have tried their hand at it. They die, and the book still lives." I mean, I could go on and on. I go on and on. Manuscript evidence, archaeological evidence, the prophecies that exist in this Bible that have come true. No one could ever do that if it couldn't be relied upon, couldn't be trusted. And therefore, I'm telling you, we can look with confidence at all of life through the lens of Scripture. So as we address the subjects in this series, we're addressing them from a, you need to know this, a biblical worldview. And with the reformer, Martin Luther, we're saying this: when Scripture speaks, God speaks. And so, let me land the plane here. I'll do it with a quick illustration, and then we'll leave with an application of challenge, because I want you to leave praying four prayers throughout this series. First, the illustration. I have here a blindfold, some sunglasses. I've got my glasses on. Now, as it relates to worldview, there are some here watching online, and you don't believe anything we're talking about. I mean, there are some here that are not Christians, and it's natural. You're not going to see things the way that we see them, and there's a reason for that. In fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible says the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. In other words, you got a blindfold on. 2 Corinthians 4:4, it'll be on the screen for you. It says that the God of this age has blinded the minds and hearts of unbelievers to keep them from coming to a knowledge of truth. And so there's no way, if you don't have Christ in you, you don't have the capacity to believe and understand and embrace what we're talking about when we talk about seeing things through the lens of Scripture. It doesn't make sense to you, as we just read. It's the natural person. There's a blindfold on. This is why we rarely will argue someone into the kingdom of God. You're blind. You can't see. And so people who are far from God are not going to see and understand things the way that we see them. This is why preaching the gospel is so very important. This is why the miracle of conversion is a miracle, because God does something when we share our faith and when we preach the gospel. God, by the Holy Spirit, calls a person to himself and does what only God can do, and he removes the blindfold. This is what happens. And only at this point, listen to me, only at this point can we begin to see things and begin to develop a biblical worldview. And develop is an operative term, because isn't it true there are some of you who are Christians and you don't see things the same way as it relates to viewpoints on these subjects that we're talking about? And you say, what's the problem? The blindfold's been removed. Well, here's the problem. The way some people see things is still shaded. And what I mean by this is that, let's take a new believer, for instance. Someone who hasn't been trained in the Scripture. Someone who doesn't know what God's Word says. They're not going to see things the way that a seasoned Christian sees things. Some of you have been raised a certain way, schooled in a certain thought. You have years under your belt, decisions that have been made, life experiences. And you're not just going to see things. Those things don't just disappear. They don't just go away. Think about it from a Muslim convert, if you will. Someone comes to know Christ who's followed Muhammad and read Islam. They're not just going to have a crystal clear biblical worldview overnight. This is why discipleship is so important. This is why we created this Next Step book. This is why life groups are so important, so that we can help people grow and be discipled over time. Only then can we begin to remove and not see things as shaded and begin to see things through the lens of Scripture clearly. It takes time. And so how do we get there? Four prayers I want you to pray. And I want you to pray them every single week as it relates to growing a biblical worldview. Number one is this. I want you to pray this. Lord, help me to fill my mind. Transformation begins first by emptying our mind of what is not true and replacing it with what is true. This is Romans 12. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't fit into the pattern of this world. Don't be molded into the world, but be transformed, metamorphosis. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is where God's word comes in, thinking on it. This is why time alone with the Lord is so important, what we would call biblical meditation, right? This isn't some transcendental, you know, deal where we cross our legs and, you know, or I can't even cross my legs, all right? No, it's where we get alone with the Lord with an open Bible and we begin to read and we take his truth in. Robert Morgan, who's going to be with us on our Israel trip if you're going, he wrote a book called Reclaiming the Lost Art of Biblical Meditation. Listen to how he defines meditation. Biblical meditation is the powerful practice of pondering, personalizing, and practicing Scripture. So see, we pray, Lord, fill my mind. So God's got to do it, but we co-labor with him. We got to put God's word in front of us and read it and ponder it and think about it. Prayer number two, Lord, help me to guard my mind. The mind is the battlefield for your life. I don't know why I remember this, but as a freshman at Wachita Baptist University, 18 years old, my very first ministry class that I ever sat in, I don't know why I remember this. I don't remember much about my classes at Wachita, but I do remember this. Very first one. Our professor walks in, Dr. Terry Card, and he says, gentlemen, he's talking to a bunch of preacher boys who are ready to go out and change the world. He said, gentlemen, the battlefield for your life is your mind. If Satan can win the war in your mind, he has you beat. And I don't know why I've remembered that, but I'm telling you, it's true. It's been said that what happens in the mind plays out in time. And so we have to guard our minds. Jesus peels the layer back a little bit, and he says, you want to know how something gets in your mind? Right here through your eyes. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So we got to guard our minds, and we guard our minds by guarding our eyes. Look, this happened this week. My wife, who I love and adore, went to the grocery store and brought home some oatmeal pie Bluebell ice cream. All right, now my goal was to preach this morning 3 to 5 pounds lighter than when you last saw me, okay? That was my goal. I wanted y'all to say, man, that was a sermon. Did you notice Pastor Jared? He's looking. That's not going to happen. You know why? Because what I saw with my eyes played in my mind. I took it in, and what you see is what you get, all right? I shouldn't blame Debbie for that. It's like going back to the garden. That's not her fault for getting. That's me. That's on me. I didn't guard my mind, all right? Number three, we're moving. We're coming to an end. Lord, help me to train my mind. Your mind is a muscle. And what you give to it, it'll either strengthen it and fortify what you believe, or it'll weaken in your life. So you're either going to give it to God's word, and as Romans 8 said, you're going to give it to the Spirit of God and have life and peace, or you're going to give it to the flesh and to the world, and you're going to reap corruption and death. Your mind is a muscle. And so you've got to train it in righteousness. There are going to be worldly ideologies and earthly philosophies that we see that people are advocating for and groups of people are going after, and they have a hint of truth. That doesn't mean they are from God, nor does it align with God's word. And so we've got to train our mind to know God's word, train our mind to walk in God's word. And then prayer number four is this, Lord, help me to use my mind. Help me to use my mind. Listen, as Christians, we're not asking you to check your mind at the door when you walk in here. This is not a dumb faith. This is a logical faith that we believe. And we need to engage our mind because the great commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And when you're using your mind to think biblically about what we see and what we're confronted with, you can know for certain you're loving the Lord with your mind. And so, if we're going to chase sanity over these next few weeks, we're going to have to pray these four prayers. Lord, help me to fill my mind, guard my mind, train my mind, and use my mind for your glory. Amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.